Our scripture reading for this morning comes from Joshua chapter 1. I'm going to read the first 9 verses, and I will be reading from the New American Standard Version. I want to say just a quick word before we begin to read this passage. You would be aware, I'm sure, that the children of Israel had experienced a very difficult time in Egypt. They had been in bondage. They were really slaves. They had, from their perspective, missed all the freedoms and delights that people they thought were entitled to have. There came a time in the good plan of God that He raised up Moses to lead them from that bondage and slavery to the promised land. That 40-year period of time that it took from the time that they left till the time that they arrived was fraught with all kinds of challenges and difficulties. One of the key words that continues to appear on the pages of Scripture is that the children of Israel murmured against God. We don't use that word just a whole lot today, but they weren't happy. They were fussing with God. They were displeased with their lot in life. And we'll refer to a couple of those things in a few moments, but they got just about to their destination. The children of Israel, again in their murmuring, turned to their leader Moses and said, "We need more fresh water." So Moses speaks to God. And God says, "Speak to the rock, and from the rock will flow all of the water that is necessary and needed for the people." Moses did not obey God. Moses took the rod that he had used during those years of leadership, and he struck the rock. Water poured forth, as the Lord had suggested it would, and supplied all of the needs of the children of Israel. Soon thereafter, God took Moses to the top of the mountain. And from that perspective, they could view the promised land across the Jordan River. But sadly, God said to Moses, "Because of your disobedience, you will not be permitted to enter the promised land." And you would remember that God permitted Moses to die on the top of the mountain, and he did not go into the promised land. Now, the book of Joshua picks up at that very point, and let us hear now these words from Joshua 1, beginning with verse 1. "Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying, 'Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, to be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you, and do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you, be strong and courageous? Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word, for its truthfulness, for its authority, for its accuracy, for its inerrancy. We ask that you might give to us a proper appreciation of the words that we've read this morning and the way in which you have dealt with your people in the past and the way you deal with us as your children this morning. May your Holy Spirit give to us a full appreciation of these words from your word, for I pray in Jesus' name, amen. One of the most reassuring and comforting truths in all of Scripture is that God is always with his children. God is with you in every possible experience. Never are we left alone. God's providential care is always a part of your experience and mine. I command you, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Those were the words actually spoken by the Lord to his servant Joshua following the death of Moses. What God was doing was simply reassuring Joshua of his constant presence, that he would be with him and everything that he would encounter over the next days and weeks and months and even years. Joshua now had the privilege and the responsibility of leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River and into the Promised Land. I can only imagine that it must have seemed to Joshua that God was giving to him the best promise he could ever have been given. Because God said to him, "No one will be able to stand their ground against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you. I will not abandon you." Are you aware today that God is with you? Are you aware this morning of God's constant presence with you? Do you realize that God will never leave you alone? The hymn writer Charles Gabriel has written these words: "I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. When with the ransomed in glory, his face I at last shall see, 'twill be my joy through the ages to sing of his love for me." I'm convinced that if that hymn had existed in Joshua's day, Joshua would have been the first one to sing it. He would have appreciated the theme of that hymn and how it applied to God's constant presence and provision for him. We can see God's constant presence in his chosen servant, Joshua, in his chosen people, the children of Israel, and in his chosen family, those of us who believe today. God's covenant promise to his servant, to his people, and to his family is crystal clear. Be strong and courageous, and I will give you the land I promised. Be strong and courageous, and I will be with you wherever you go. I referred a moment ago to the 40 years that the children of Israel have been able to recognize God's presence in a very tangible way. Every morning when they got up, they looked, and there was a pillar of cloud above them. And that pillar of cloud followed them in their travels all through the day. Every night, God's presence was symbolized by a pillar of fire. They knew God was with them, but they needed to be reassured of his constant presence. God has made that same kind of promise to us as his chosen family today. You may not see a pillar of cloud when you get up in the morning. You may not see a pillar at night symbolizing his presence. But God is with you. He's with his family constantly. Psalm 121 reminds us that he neither slumbers nor sleeps. I suppose we could say that is encouraging us to know God works the night shift. He's always on duty. He's always present. If you wake up in the middle of the night and you have a burden and a concern and you're ready to pray and you pray, he's there. He hears and he listens. God will never leave you alone. That promise is as rich as any promise you'll find on the pages of Scripture. As we consider the biblical record, later on in the scriptural account of the children of Israel, it's just before where we read this morning in Joshua, but it's in Deuteronomy chapter 31. Some of the same words are used. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or tremble, for the Lord your God is the one who goes with you. He will not fail you. He will not forsake you. Over in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, verse 5, again that promise is made crystal clear. I will never desert you. I will never forsake you. The covenant promise of our God is very clear to us this morning. He's saying to you and to me, I will not never desert you. I will never leave you alone. I am always present with you. When disappointment comes, God says, I am with you. When trials come, God says, I am with you. When failure comes, God says, I am with you. When illness comes, God says, I am with you. Even when cancer comes, God says, I am with you. When sadness comes, God says, I am with you. God's constant presence can be seen, first of all, with his chosen servant, Joshua. You would probably recall that Joshua, his name means salvation. Jehovah is salvation. That Joshua was the son of Nun, the successor of Moses, and he's also the author, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit, of the book in the Bible that bears his name. The scripture records some very powerful facts concerning him. One is that he was filled with the Spirit of God. Deuteronomy 34:9, now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hand on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him, and he did as the Lord had commanded him. Joshua also enjoyed the presence of God. Joshua, as we read in verse 5 a few moments ago, just as I've been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Joshua was also indwelt by the word of God. Verse 8 from our scripture reading, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do all that is written in it. And that will make your way prosperous and you will have success. Finally, Joshua was obedient to the will of God. Numbers 32 recounts what happened when 12 men were sent in as spies to look out the promised land. Only Caleb and Joshua followed the Lord fully and brought back a positive report. Keep in your mind that Joshua was a very unique man. He was a son, he was a slave, he was a soldier, he was a servant, he was a spy, he was a savior, he was a statesman, and he was a saint. He was the son of Nun, which means prosperity, He was of the tribe of Ephraim. He was born actually as a slave in Egypt. He suffered bondage under Pharaoh. He was a soldier. He was a preeminent military leader. And most of all of you would recall the way in which God used him when they got to Jericho and how the walls came tumbling down. Many of us learned as young people, Joshua fought the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But he was a preeminent military leader. He was a servant, loyal and devoted to serving Moses. I referred a moment ago to the fact that he was a spy searching out Canaan and with Caleb made a positive report. He was a savior in the sense that he took God's people into the promised land. I enjoy films occasionally, but not like one of my friends does. Dr. R.C. Sproul has, for all of his adult life, been a fan of films and a critic of films. I was with him in a conference some years ago. In fact, it was many years ago. Not many of you will remember that there was a series entitled on the television, entitled Roots. And R.C. was just preaching along, and he said, "How many of you saw the Messiah figure in Roots?" I watch that, and I watch other films sort of to be entertained. And I'm not trying to critically analyze and theologically interpret everything. And nobody answered his question. Who is the Messiah figure? And he said it was Chicken George. Don't y'all remember Chicken George and how he led his people? Well, R.C. just loves to find all of those interesting facts. And he was. Chicken George was the one who led his people out. Joshua was the savior or the leader who took God's people into the promised land. Joshua was a statesman. He had to deal with the division of that new land. There were 12 tribes and this pretty good-sized piece of land. Somebody had to diplomatically divide it up and say, this will go to this tribe, this will go to this tribe. And he was used by God to be able to do that in dividing up in an appropriate way the promised land. Joshua was also a saint. He was a godly man who faithfully served the Lord. Joshua had been chosen by God to lead his people. God gave him the high office. God gave him the spiritual gifts. God gave him the charge to serve the people. John Calvin, in his commentary on Joshua, suggests that Joshua's call to lead was to inspire the people with full confidence in following a leader who they saw advancing step by step in the path divinely marked out for him. It was God's constant presence with Joshua that God used in the lives of all of the children of Israel to enable them to follow the sovereign plan of God and to do so with confidence. God's constant presence can also be seen with his chosen people, the children of Israel. You know, as you study the biblical record, that God has had his people in every age, in every biblical period, and in every historical period since Scripture. Today, there is a faithful remnant of those who are truly the Lord's. The Reformation was a period of time in history in which the elect, God's special people, took the steps that were required to see the church return to its proper foundation and to make a proper use of the Bible as the only infallible, authoritative, inerrant Word of God. God was with his children through all their years of bondage in Egypt. God was with his chosen people the night they left Egypt for the promised land. God was with his chosen people when they came to the Red Sea. He parted the water. They crossed on dry ground on the seabed, but their Egyptian pursuers were drowned as the water returned to its proper place. God was with his children through all those years of wandering in the wilderness. You know, there's never a reference made to their shoes wearing out or their clothing disintegrating. For 40 years, the shoes provided what they needed as they walked every day. God was with them when they murmured about the manna, when they asked for meat. And that manna must have been a unique little wafer because it had all the nutritional and needs so that all their needs could be met with the vitamins and protein and whatever else needed to be in there. It was just exactly what they needed. God was with them when they were sick and when they were tired, when they didn't think that they could go on. God was with his chosen people when their leader Moses died. God was with them as they entered the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey, a land that he had promised to them. Through the good and the bad, through the ups and the downs, through the trials and the tribulations, God had provided for his chosen people. He never deserted them. He never left them alone. The bottom line is, and this is the biblical truth, the child of God never walks alone. Finally, just a few words concerning the chosen family and how we see God's constant presence. That's all of us who believe today. Do you realize that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, you immediately, instantly become a part of his chosen family? All who today have placed their faith and trust in Christ are automatically included in his family. He walks with us every step of every day. In his book, Crusade Through Europe, Dwight D. Eisenhower tells of a time when he fell in beside a soldier marching toward the Rhine. It was the last assault on the German line that would be required. The young man was really just a boy. He was plainly afraid. He told his general that he'd been wounded in a previous battle and that he'd only just been returned to the front line. "Well, son," said General Eisenhower, "you and I should be good for each other. I'm nervous, too. Why don't we just walk along together?" And as they walked, he told the private that the Allies had more power available for that battle than the Germans did, and that the attack was supported by a tremendous air force and fire superiority. Sometime later, as they reached the banks of the Rhine, the boy said, "General, I meant that I was nervous, but I'm not nervous anymore." When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way, we do not need to be nervous about today or tomorrow. I suppose every one of us this morning could point to experiences in our own lives in which we have been keenly aware of the presence of God. I want to share with you an experience that vividly stands out in my mind as a time in which I was aware of God's presence. My wife and I had gone to Africa with some dear friends who are members of this church, Robert and Brenda Shepherd. And we had done some preaching and teaching at the African Bible College in Malawi. Our hosts, after we had been preaching every day for a week, said, "We'd like to take you on a little holiday. We want to go up the Shiri River," which David Livingstone would have used many years before, "to a little safari camp so that we can just have a day or two of rest before you head back to America." We were delighted with the idea and got to the place where we were to board the boat to go up the Shiri River. It wasn't a big craft at all. It was a little wooden boat. They went about from here to the piano. It had a 25-horsepower motor, outboard motor on the back of it. There were seven of us and two guides from the safari camp. One of them was the pilot. He was the one working the outboard motor. The other one was a mechanic. He had a screwdriver. And we started up the river. It was about as beautiful and picturesque a scene that just kept repeating itself the further up the Shiri River we went. I love to watch birds, and there are birds in Africa unlike what we have in this country. And they're flying all around. There was wildlife in abundance. Hippopotamuses would keep popping up. But when they heard the outboard motor, they cleared a path and our boat went right through. The crocodiles were in evidence close to the boat as well. Well, in the midst of all of this great delight, we see a huge bull elephant on the side. So they take the boat over and we stop and take pictures and delight in getting to see the big bull elephant. Then they turned the boat around, cranked the motor back up, got into the middle of the path of the river going upstream, and the motor cut off. The mechanic sprang into action with his screwdriver. He took the lid off that outboard motor. He took his hand and reached in the center, and it would not turn at all. And he knew what that meant. He didn't say a word. He just put the lid back on it. And he and his friend both got a paddle, and they began to paddle. This was supposed to be about a two-hour trip up the Shiri River. And about an hour later, with mosquitoes all around us, and you should have seen Connie and Brenda. They were spraying mosquito spray about every 5 minutes. Connie turned to me and she said, "You and Robert need to spare those men a while. You need to start rowing this boat." Well, we had already inquired as to how we could reach the safari camp to let them know we were in trouble. And the guide said, "Don't worry about it. When we don't show up, they'll wait a couple hours and then they'll send somebody to find us." Well, that wasn't terribly reassuring. Well, Robert and I did paddle for a good while. We did a lot of things. In fact, I suppose the most unique prayer meeting I've ever been a part of was in that little boat, as we were trying to paddle and make our way upstream. The afternoon went away. It became absolutely dark. And we were comforted to know that there was a light, what we would call a Q-beam, that you could hook up to a battery. And when it got totally dark, they got the light out, turned it on, and I think it burned for, 30, 45 seconds before it went poof. And it was all gone. Now, I would assure you that in the southern hemisphere, on a clear night, and it was a clear night, there were stars everywhere. And it was as beautiful as it could be. But we realized we were in jeopardy. Because now, without the motor running, the hippos popped up, like, right here. And they're big enough. If one of them had wanted to and come up at the right time, they could have turned that boat over. So, hence, we prayed a lot. And we sang. We sang as well. We know those two things go together. So, we did singing and praying. We knew God was there. I never once doubted his presence with us. We almost got to the point when it was about 8:30, quarter nine, and it had been dark for a while. We came close to pleading with the Lord. To send help. We knew he was there, but we needed someone to come. And ultimately, we did see a little light. And it was the other boat coming down. They tied our boat to their boat. And a little after 10 o'clock that night, after 7 or 8 hours on the river, we got to where we were going. And had a prayer of thanksgiving, reminding ourselves that God was with us every moment on the river, that his constant presence sustained us and encouraged us. You know, when we trust in the Lord, we can be absolutely confident of his presence. And like Joshua of old, we can be filled with the Spirit of the living God. We can enjoy the presence of God. We can be indwelt by the Word of God. And we can be obedient to the will of God. I challenge you this morning to believe with all of your heart that God is always with you. I challenge you to know with all of your heart that God loves you. I challenge you to recognize with all of your heart that you will never walk alone. And I challenge you to understand with all your heart the nearness of God. A poet whose name I do not know has written these words: 'Tis far, far better to let him choose the way that we should take. If only we leave our lives to him, he will guide us without mistake. We in our blindness would never choose a pathway dark and rough, and so we should ever find in him the God who is enough. God is with you today, and he will be with you forever.'" Amen. Let us pray. Our God and Father in heaven, we give you thanks for the promises of your word, for the promises that you yourself made both to your servant and to us as your children today. We ask, O Lord, that we might live as those who trust you and rely upon you and know of your special provision for us. Increase our faith, for we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.